I invite you now to turn in your copies of God's Word to Matthew chapter 28. And for adults, but also children, there are three characters in this little narrative, which we call a pericope, a little passage in God's Word. Those of you who find the three characters can come after the sermon and let me know who they are. But before reading it, we may read it a bit later on, we're just going to pray and ask God to continue His work in our lives. Father, you humble us with your greatness, with your immensity, with your transcendent love, with your mercy, with your grace. Your benevolence that is expressed as beneficence. You give such good gifts, such blessing to those who don't deserve it. Sometimes we try and make sense of it, Lord. We say that your grace is unmerited favor. There's just nothing that we can do to merit your goodness towards us. What a great way. What a plan. To show who you are in yourself in love, that you would condescend from your majesty, Jesus, that you would scale off your throne, that you would penetrate into your own creation, and that you would come and die. Firstly, to show that there is no way of coming towards you without your great sacrifice, that no man can do it. Apart from the God-man. And secondly, to show us that it is by God and God only that we can come to be reconciled. I guess you are the just and the justifier. What a work, Lord. But it's not a death, Lord, that we want to remember, nor do you ask us to remember. A sacrifice, yes, but a peeking into a tomb, no. You want us to see that you're not there so we can celebrate your resurrection. The God of the living, who is also living. Oh, Jesus, impress your great salvation on our souls today and let us live anticipating, worshiping you in our own resurrected bodies. Let it be all to your greater glory. In your great name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. They would have to be, what I would say, the most comforting words to a Christian this side of glory. Out of all the days of the year that we set aside to commemorate all sorts of things of the Bible and seasons and festivals that we may celebrate, there are but few, if any, that matter more than today. Today, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus, get your head around this, that Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, was risen from the dead. And it was in that moment that Jesus rose from the dead that he began his eternal life as a glorified man, the God-man. Church, I think we should be a people that will not cheapen Easter Sunday. Let's not cheapen Easter Sunday by trivializing it as ordinary, as just another day. I think we should not even allow Christians to say to us that, well, it's the same as any other in which we praise God for the resurrection of Jesus. Because before Easter Sunday, Jesus as a man in his earthly body was perishable. Before Easter Sunday, Jesus was without honor. He was mortal, he was weak, and he was natural. And as the incarnate Son of God, before today, today's remembrance of Easter Sunday, Jesus could die. But not after today. Not after his resurrection, you see. I think this is a big deal. For after today, Jesus as man was raised. He was raised imperishable. Jesus was raised in glory, in power, in a spiritual, everlasting body. Before today, sin had not been conquered. Death was still alive. No, today we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. It is the day that sin was buried with death, and the Savior, that's our Savior, rose to eternal life in power. And we remember that day, we celebrate it, we do not trivialize it. Today we tell about the resurrection, today of all days. Today we've got to tell about the resurrection. Oh, we should be telling about the resurrection every day. I hear you. But especially today. Hear now the word of God. Hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our King of glory. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then quickly go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word forever and ever. I love the way that Matthew has decided to recount these events about the unfolding of the resurrection of Jesus. His emphasis is slightly different to the other gospel writers by how he recounts the events, because Matthew, he starts off by making a point about how the disciples of Jesus approach Easter Sunday. The two ladies on Sunday morning, which is Easter Sunday, they're not expecting to see much of Jesus, really. They're going to see a grave. And they're going to the cemetery. They're going to visit a dead man. Did you see that in verse 1? Toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. It's carefully written. He hasn't made a mistake. They're not going to see Jesus, really. They're going to see a tomb. And it's because these two ladies are treating Jesus as a dead man. No one goes to see living people at a tomb. You know that. You know, you've had those of you who have had loved ones pass away. You don't go to a tomb to see a living person. You go to the tomb to see graveyards, tombstones, the place of the dead. And they get there, and then an angel has appeared. They may have been concerned about the stone sealed across the entry to the tomb, but they need not worry about that any longer. For we learn in verse 2, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. And the angel says to them, I know why you're here. I know why you've come. He says, I know, verse 5, that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And then the angel says, he's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. I like that. I love stories like this because it's like the knock and run kind of thing. Like they've gone there, knocked on the door. Jesus, no, he's not here. He's gone. And like he said, and there's the invitation, come see the place where he lay. And see what unfolds. These two faithful disciples want to see the tomb of Jesus because that's where they think they shall once again see the Lord. But the angel wants them to see the tomb, not so they see Jesus, but so they may see that Jesus is not there, because Jesus has risen. Jesus isn't in a tomb. Jesus is alive, and like a cheap shot, the angel says, as I just inclined to give you an inference in verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said. It's like saying, come in and have a look. He's risen like he said he would, remember? But why are you here if you knew and believed when he said he would rise? But the grace, it's the condescending way that God, he just stoops down to our level. And he talks to us like little children, because we're so stubborn to believe, aren't we? Come and have a look for yourself. Look, see for yourselves. He's risen, just like Jesus told you he would. Look inside. So the ladies look inside, and verse 7 at the end, we keep emphasizing, see, I've told you. Sometimes we read the Bible and we're expecting it to be flowing, but there's a thought skip there. So it's inferred that they've actually gone, had a look, and then the angel's gone, see, I've told you. How often do we today treat Easter Sunday like it's Good Friday? You still stuck on Good Friday? Jesus died and in the tomb. You got to shift the gear. How often do we go to see Jesus and we seek him among the dead? That's what they're doing. Even when holy messages of God told us he would rise, and he is risen. Even when Jesus himself has told them and us he would rise and he is risen. How often do we pray as though Jesus were not alive and standing in our presence and ministering to us and hearing every single word? He's alive. How often do we despair of the world events as though Jesus were not alive and the sovereign? Oh, how often, beloved, do we live as though Jesus were our dead king and not our real living king, the one that you bow down to? Beloved, we are to keep going to the tomb of Christ. I encourage you, keep going to the tomb of Christ so you may see that it's empty. And then don't treat Jesus as though he's dead. And don't go seeking him in the tomb either. He's not there, he's risen. And so the angel also says, Jesus is so alive that he's mobile. Jesus is on the move. Verse 7, he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's gone before you to Galilee. He's on the move. He's going to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. You can see Jesus, but not in a tomb. He's alive. In fact, he's in Galilee. As a matter of fact, in preparation for his resurrection, Jesus had already told his disciples he would rise and meet them in Galilee. He's already said that just before Jesus died. In Matthew 26, verse 31, we read, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And so these ladies, they quickly run off to tell of this good news to the disciples. Guess what? The tomb's empty. An angel, a messenger of God, told us this, but we also looked inside. And as they're running, see verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear. They're scared, maybe. Well, hey, what's going to happen here? And great joy. Anyone ever had that? Fear and joy. It's almost like that giggleness of when you're a teenager. Woo-hoo. They run, and it says, and ran to tell his disciples. They can't wait to tell people about the resurrection. And as they're running, Jesus bumps into them. If this is not a comedy, I don't know how you read it. Are you really serious, people? I'm prepping this sermon. I'm cracking up at home. There's an angel, moves a stone, sits on top of it. Come and have a look. I told you. And Jesus told you. Okay, now run and tell the disciples. We're running. Oh, Jesus! It's like the Lord. There's an element of stubbornness, I reckon, because I think they're going to say, but I know he's not there, but is he really alive? Again, the divine condescension. Greetings, says Jesus. And so the ladies are in shock. You know why? Because this was the man that was torn apart before their very eyes. This is the man that was shredded on the cross of Calvary. Just 3 short days ago, he was slashed and speared in his side, nails in his hands, feet, gagging on his own blood, lifting himself up to take a breath, and these women are watching him die slowly. He was crucified. And now he's alive and he says, greetings. What would you do there? What would you do if you saw the risen Christ after his bloody crucifixion? You would do what they did. Verse 8, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Is there any other response? And Jesus says to them in verse 10, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The ladies want to see a tomb. And so an angel, a messenger of God, is being sent, comes down, helps them see inside the tomb to show it's empty. Once they see the empty tomb, they are then commissioned to go and tell others. And as they run to go and tell others, Jesus reappears, the risen Lord, and says, likewise, tell the brothers. Can't you see? These events are not ordinary. They are extraordinary. This is the greatest story ever told. You know, this is the climax and the meaning of all of our existence. God creates a universe. And his greatest act of creation is you, man and woman, to unite humanity with himself. And it seems that he can't do it. You know why? Because no man can bring themselves to God. And so God sends his son to die as the only means by which God and man can be united. You see, because there is a separation between God and man, between heaven and earth. A repulsion, a disassociation with man that prohibits a right standing with God, and it's called sin. Sin. It is inherent inside. It's a brokenness, a corruption, an evil that all men have. And that's why no one by their own means and efforts can fix it. No one can make themselves right with God. No one. And so God must send himself in his Son, must come to eradicate sin within people so then they can be made right with God. God loves the world so much that he sends Jesus, his own Son, to pay for the evil and corruption within his own enemies. You were once his enemies, and so was I. And this is what Easter is about. It's the whole point of why God said, let there be light. Good Friday pays for it pays for our and your price. Jesus is the ransom. Jesus gives himself for all who will acknowledge they are sinners, enemies of God, and have rebelled against the Creator, and by faith look to Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, his death as a substitute for our own just punishment is found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus then dies on behalf of people who look up to the cross and say, I should have been there. And so I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, holy, pure, and I am not. And to come before God, I must say, I believe, Jesus, you are dying in my place. Take my sin and please show me your righteousness. And in that transaction on Good Friday when Jesus dies, the faithful have the sin quashed before the Lord. They become what we call justified. They become righteous before God, not a righteousness of their own, but that righteousness that Jesus Christ gave them, credited it to them. And to all who believe Jesus, to all who used that great exchange, God promises then on Easter Sunday to make them just like Jesus, resurrected like him. They have sin forgiven. We have been justified before God, righteous. We've been adopted into the family of God, welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. But let me stress today that all who confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe with their heart that God raised him from the dead shall one day also follow Jesus, be resurrected to eternal lives, to live with God forever. That is the promise. That is why Easter Sunday is what we celebrate. The resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of all those other fruit coming after him, us. This is the event of Easter. It's stupendous. It's miraculous. You try and think deeply about it, you can't, because it's incomprehensible. It is otherworldly. And so if we are talking about otherworldly events, heavenly events, if the message to be told is, it is cosmic and it's transcendent, holy, from heaven, why would anyone be surprised today of how it unfolds? If it unfolds when heaven meets earth, why would we be surprised if an angel meets a woman? Beloved, don't be ashamed today and every other day, but especially today, of the transcendent interaction of the resurrection. Just tell of the resurrection, I plead with you, especially today. Just tell of the resurrection exactly as it unfolded. An angel is the messenger of the resurrection. This is what happened. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. Yes, there was an earthquake, because a real earthquake, because there's a powerful supernatural manifestation of God upon the physical earth of which we stand upon. An earthquake is announcing the power of God is at work once again, right here, by the condescension of an angel. You know, the last time that Matthew recorded an earthquake was in the last chapter, and it's at the very pinnacle of the crucifixion. Jesus cried out again and with a loud voice yielded up his spirit, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. 2 verses later, when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Beloved, I'm encouraging you now and I'm exhorting you, do not feel like you need to make what we have here in God's Word understandable or convincing to anyone outside the church. Because we're dealing here with the supernatural acts of God. All you have to do is to watch the news Read a newspaper, hear a podcast of the world events, and you can see and agree that the world is broken. So no reasoning can come through on a person that has been blinded and veiled to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Your role, my role, is to declare, is to tell, and let the Spirit of God work the gospel in the hearts of unbelievers. Easter is more than chocolate bunnies and hot cross buns, although I love them, you can tell. But it's cosmic. It's beyond your reasoning. It's beyond any reasoning. Because this is what it cost for man to be in right relation with a transcendent creator. And to seek a right standing with our Creator demands something supernatural. Demands a person like Jesus being sinless, pure, unlike any other man. And he's the only way. And the cross was the way, the means, the mission. To come to God, to be made right with your Creator, to take that sin from inside you, that brokenness, that corruption, that cancer. It takes more than being polite before God and just saying, "I'm sorry." It takes the Son of God to shed his blood. It takes something incomprehensible, transcendent, supernatural. So when God interacts in the world, yes, the earth shakes. When God gets involved, there's an earthquake. And now in the resurrection of Jesus, we see this another earthquake. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Verse 2, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. And this time we have the direct reason for it. See the Bible, it says, in the Bible it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. The resurrection, it's not an earthly event. It happens on earth, but it's one sent from heaven. It's a heavenly one. An angel is sent by God, has come down, and it's so stupendous and marvelous that his landing causes the earth to shake. This is God fully involved. Do you remember when the crowds came to arrest Jesus and one of the disciples pulls out a knife and cuts the ear off the servant of the high priest, and then Jesus rebukes the disciple that took out his knife? Jesus says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Do you think, Jesus said, "Do you think I can't just summon 12,000 angels? I bring this up for you because if one angel's descent causes an earthquake, can you imagine what havoc a squadron of 12,000 angels would do to the face of the planet? Extinction." And see the effect that this one angel has on the soldiers, verse 4, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The guards are scared into rigor mortis. They're shocked. Like dead. You know what rigor mortis is? We have that every now and again when the sheep die. You know, you go out in the paddock after day 2 or so and they're stiff. You know, they've seen Jesus and they're trembling. Like dead. And then the angel must also calm down the women. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Again, imagine 12,000 of these angels. No. What we're trying to see, what Matthew's showing us, that the death of Jesus had to happen. Jesus could have stopped it, but the death of Jesus was necessary for the salvation of sinners. And now the resurrection of Jesus is unfolding, and one angel. I gather it's not even the archangel, just a lowly one. Lands upon the ground where Jesus lay, and there's an earthquake. And do you remember when Jesus cried out of in his dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, God may have turned away from his Son when Jesus was carrying the sins of all the sinners. But now after the price of his blood is given, the Father will not forsake the Son. The Father sends an angel to make sure they know this is the resurrection of the Son and this resurrection is approved by God. So when we're looking at this resurrection, beloved, we're not looking at it like it's a science lesson. This is a supernatural event that has no earthly explanation and none worthy of elaboration apart from saying it's at the cross where justice kisses mercy. And Jesus, the Son of God, which is incomprehensible, dies. The Son of God dies. And then he's buried for 3 days and then he's resurrected. This is beyond human reasoning. So this angel has come and caused a stir. I wonder if the re-entry of the angel into the orbit of the tomb where Jesus lay would have looked like a meteorite crashing on the earth. What do you reckon? What would it have looked like? Because see what the angel looked like? Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. So this is electrified angel that has come down, earthquake. This is God involved now. God may have turned his face from the Son, and Jesus may have quoted scriptures saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" But God has come now to his Son. Imagine the angel falling from heavens and landing with an earthquake. Imagine the destruction. He comes down, lands, boom. You know, I've done some serious hard landings in an aeroplane in my time. And you know what? It wakes people up. I reckon the death of Jesus would be a wake-up for the world. The death of Jesus is no joking matter. It is serious. However, what about the resurrection? I think the resurrection should be a wake-up to the church. It's a wake-up. It's because it's a time to celebrate. You know, Jesus is alive. He's risen, and so shall you be as well. That's the message that's been proclaimed. The death was horrific. Crucifixion, it was bad. It was gory and bloody, and it's serious. Now the resurrection, party time. This is what's happening. Because I can't help but see that the angel thinks this as well. I think the angel thinks it's party time. Jesus is risen. It's a time of celebration. I almost think, I'm not going to go this far, but I'm almost going as far as it's a time for jokes. It's a time to taunt death. A time to say, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? And do you see where I see it? Because look what the angel's doing. What's he doing? Where is he? Matthew 28:2. Where is this angel? And behold, there was a great earthquake. Here comes Thor. Boom! Lightning. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And then he just sits down on it. Now, don't you think if you're someone strong and you've just moved something, you'd stand on top of it and at akimbo. It gives you the impression it just sits on it. Casual. Have you got this in your mind's eye? What are you doing if you're Mary Magdalene? We're going to go and see Jesus. Not sure who's going to roll out of the tomb. Okay, we get the tomb. There's a stone. There's an angel sitting on the stone eating an apple. It's trying to impress upon us that the angel descends in fearsome thunder, like a bolt of lightning. Thor rolls back the stone. He could be standing in front of the entryway, arms folded, all in akimbo, but he's just sitting on it. As though it's like this casual thing he just did. It's like saying, so this sin and death, it's no problem. My master sorted it out. And see what else he did? He rolled back the stone, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Why did he roll back the stone? Why would he roll back the stone? You know what I used to think? I used to think he rolled back the stone so then Jesus could get out. I know, right? The same Jesus that appears before people and goes through walls. I just couldn't. Well, of course, he's rolling the stone across. So then, Jesus, come out now. You're resurrected. The angel rolled back the stone so then the ladies could get in. He wants them to go in so they can see it's empty. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Verse 6. "He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." But it's a quick peek. See that? It's like God doesn't want them and us lingering in the tomb and investigating the burial. Verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." Look inside, then go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead. And they just do that very thing. So they departed. Verse 8, quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Then Jesus meets them, gives them the same instruction. Verse 10, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Notice the narrative unfolds that the angel and Jesus don't say, "Go convince. Go and persuade everybody. Go persuade them. Go and reason." No, today, beloved, Jesus says just plainly, once you see Jesus is risen, tell. Just tell. Tell them death could not hold him down, for he is risen. Beloved, I would also want us to peek in the tomb. Just see that it's empty. And as soon as you see Jesus, he's no longer in the tomb, go and tell the disciples. Jesus has risen from the dead, and you shall be alive with him one day, also resurrected to new life. Can you see the way that this flows? An angel tells two ladies, once you see the empty tomb, don't linger there, tell the disciples of the resurrection. Jesus says, don't be afraid, and then he also says, go and tell my brothers. The first witnesses, these two ladies, go and tell the disciples, the brothers of Jesus. And then at the very end of this chapter, which is the very end of the book, we read, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It starts with Jesus. He said he would rise again. Then an angel shows two women Jesus has risen. Who those two ladies then go and tell the disciples Jesus is risen. Who then these disciples get told, tell everyone Jesus is risen. That's what I want to do today. Today I don't want to make an apologetic. I don't want to make a defense for the resurrection. Today I don't want to try and convince you or persuade you or reason with you. I want to leave that for another day, most of them other days. Today I just want to tell you, he's risen. I just want to tell about the resurrection. I just want to just outline the story. Just like the ladies did, just like the disciples did on that. Just tell. So I'm telling you, the tomb's empty. He is risen. He's not in there. Just like he told you. Go and tell. Tell us. Tell one another. And then let's go and tell the nations. So I'm not defending it. I'm just telling it. And then it's up to you what you will do with what I just told you. That the whole meaning of life is found in Easter. To be made right with God and have eternal life, you must embrace the cross of Christ and hope in his resurrection. If you have heard an angel command these two ladies to tell of the risen Christ, for you who believe already, to tell the disciples, and if you've seen Jesus commissioning us as well, well then will you join me then in telling of the resurrection today? I want to empower you today, just today. Don't be worried about the apologetic. I tell my wife sometimes when she gets asked the question, you know what your default is? I don't know. I tell my daughter. when some other boy challenges you, you say, I don't know, but I just believe what my dad tells me. Sometimes it's okay to just say, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and that is enough. Why? Because my heart is convicted by it. Try today. Let's make it a thing. One day per year that you will just tell of the resurrection, tell the story, and not be ashamed of its supernatural aspect. The tomb was empty, and Jesus has risen from the dead. And that's it. Let me pray. Father, I ask that you would be glorified by us knowing that you are resurrected, and by us then going and telling of your resurrection. Oh, great God, how good you are to us. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing us what resurrection looks like. So our hope can be in you, Jesus, the resurrected one, that even though our bodies are decaying and all will die, you will resurrect us to be with you. To your great name I pray. Amen.